Proverbs chapter 4, first verse. Ready? Solomon says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding." Interesting how he begins chapter 4, very different than how he begins chapter 2 and chapter 3. Please notice that chapter 2 and chapter 3 are very personal, brothers and sisters. Solomon says, "My son." He had his own son that he was instructing. Apparently a son that he was about to let go into this world. This son was about to be an adult himself. And you can tell by the context of the information. We're not talking about a little kid. We're talking about somebody who's about to deal with life himself. But notice the contrast, brothers and sisters, in Proverbs chapter 4. He says, "Hear, ye children," very broad statement, "to the instruction of a father." Now, what's this tell us about Solomon, guys? Well, two things. First of all, Solomon understands that he has an obligation to his family. That he has an obligation as a dad to instruct his son. He's not going to send his son off ill-prepared. He's not going to send his son off into the world without knowing the truth of the scriptures, the absolutes of this world. But it's more than that, isn't it? Solomon, the king, knows I have an obligation not to my own family, but I have an obligation to youth, period. In light of what God has done in my life, in light of the position of influence that God has given to me, he addresses children or youth abroad. Okay, here's a New Testament principle, and I hope you memorize it. I hope you take it to heart. Every person in this room, myself included, needs to have, it's not just ideal, needs to have a Paul in your life. Really do. Or if you're a lady, you need to have a Pauline, okay? What I mean by that is you need to have somebody that is at least a little bit ahead of you spiritually. They're more mature spiritually. They know the book better. They've walked a little longer. They're closer to the Lord. Somebody that you are personally receiving from and being discipled by. But that's not it. You also need to have a Timothy in your life. Or a Tina. I don't know what the heck that's supposed to mean, but you're supposed to also have somebody in your life that you are discipling, that you are pouring into. For the Dead Sea, perfect example. The Dead Sea, why is it dead? Why is it stagnant? Well, just for this purpose, there's water that flows into the Dead Sea, right? But it doesn't go anywhere. There's no outlet. You guys know that? And so all these minerals that are gathered by the mountainous region, all the salts that flow into the Dead Sea region, just sits there. There's no life. You can float in this sea. You don't need to swim. You guys know that? You can just float because the mineral content is so high. There's no life to that water because there's no outflow. Guys, that's the same way for you and me, truthfully. We can come to church every service and be taken in and taken in and taken in. And guess what? You're a lifeless Christian because you're not passing it on. There's no outflow. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, you've got to get filled first, right? You got to take this stuff in. That's not what I'm talking about. But please don't fall into that trap that I see in American Christianity and the Christianity abroad. Just learning and listening, but never assuming responsibility and teaching others. It's a big mistake. And even your growth will suffer for it. So I see that in Solomon. He's assuming responsibility for people. He wants to be an influence. He wants to pour in. And that's a huge deal. So let's quickly look at what he's saying in verse 1. Okay, he's saying, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding." Guys, this is key in life, specifically Christian life. Are you willing to listen to instruction? Are you approachable? Am I approachable? Do you consider yourself a student of God's word and a student in life? Or when somebody approaches you with instruction or criticism, even, you know, constructive criticism, do you bristle up and say in your heart, if nothing else, who do you think you are to talk to me? There's nothing more hindering and blinding than pride, truthfully. And it's got no place in the heart of a disciple. So we need to be people that listen to instruction. We're open to advice. Especially from somebody who is a father figure, right? Especially somebody who is spiritually older. He goes on to say this, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." I'm not going to steer you wrong, Solomon says. The advice that I have for you, it's good doctrine. It's good advice. It's good teaching. I'm not going to purposefully, at least, tell you something that's going to be destructive. That's important, isn't it? Don't you wish our kids believe that all the time, parents in the room? And you know they don't. You know they don't always believe that. As you advise your own children, they look at you like you have four heads. And you think, what am I gonna, you think I'm trying to give you advice to destroy you? You're my kid. I love you. I'm telling you this for your own good. And I can hear that in Solomon's tone, can't you? I'm giving you good advice. It's in your best interest to listen. Good doctrine, good teaching. And by the way, we do owe that to our children. Good advice. Not poor advice. You know, there's plenty of poor advice that is being offered to children, even by parents. Please keep in mind, this is a God-fearing dad. That's the difference. I could give you examples. I'm sure we could all give examples of fathers that give poor advice. Fathers who bring their 12 and 13-year-old boys to the right age, say, "You need some condoms, kid?" It's poor advice. That's poor counsel from a dad. There is no such thing as safe sin, right? It doesn't exist. Or, you know, "Hey, if you're going to party, why don't you party at home where at least I can keep an eye on you?" It's poor advice, Dad. Certainly that's common in our world today. But make sure the advice and the teaching we give our children is founded in the Word of God, which we're about to see. Verse 3, Solomon goes on to say this, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Original language implies favored by mom, and we know that about Solomon. He was a mommy's boy. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live." See what Solomon is doing here, brothers and sisters. First of all, consider the common resistance that we get from our teens specifically. As we start to give advice to our teenage sons and daughters, if they don't say it, you can tell by their actions they think it. What is it? Come on, what is it? Hmm?
Like, what do you know?
You are out of touch, old man. You have no idea about the world that I live in. You have no idea what it's like at my school and my friends, and you are clueless. You guys are all fuddy-duddy, right? Doesn't it make you just want to hug those kids when they act like that? Just hug them and kiss them? Yeah, we're completely oblivious, right? We are clueless. All the scar tissue that we've collected when we were teens and we were in that is irrelevant, completely irrelevant. Foolish kids. Tricks are for kids. Guys, understand what Solomon is saying, right? He's saying, "I was a son once. I was in your position once. I was in the place of a student once. Don't think I just self-exalted myself as teacher. No, I had to shut my mouth and assume the role of a student as a son myself. And I did, by the way," Solomon is saying. "I listened to my daddy." And you can almost see what we observe in our world today, the de-evolution or the disintegration of respect for parents, right? "I respected my dad," Solomon says, "and I expect the same from you." Don't you guys see that in our world today? Isn't it amazing and even scary the way the youth talk to their parents in our world today? Maybe some of that's on us, parents. I don't know. But I know, you know, as a young boy, on into my teen years, there were certain things I did not say to my dad. It wouldn't end well. And it wouldn't end with a talk. It would not end with you know, "Now, Aaron, that wasn't the best choice of words." You understand. And, well, I'm very thankful for that. Let me just put it that way. In hindsight, very thankful for what was instilled in me personally. Now Solomon is saying, "Oh, I know. I remember where you are at, and you need to assume the role of a student." Look what he says in verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." Would you please contrast verse 5 with verse 1? Okay? Not only is it important for us, brothers and sisters, to be willing to receive instruction, to receive advice when it's offered for free, but it's also our responsibility to pursue advice and instruction and advice and wisdom. Advice is important. That's why I said it twice. You guys get the point? Not just when it comes and when it's offered should you say, okay, I'll listen. But it's your business and my business to go after wisdom. Both are true. You got to personalize that, right? You have to internalize that and say, okay, is that a description of my life? Am I willing to receive instruction? And then better yet, is it my pursuit in life to go after wisdom, to find it, to solicit advice and counsel? Something to consider. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So listen closely, Solomon is saying. And then, as it is in the previous chapters, wisdom is spoken of in the female sense. As you see a female personification of wisdom. He says in verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. How do you like that? That's a promise. Forsake her not. Do not forsake wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, whatever advice we collect along the way that is true advice, true wisdom, don't neglect it. Don't forsake it when it matters most. Hold on to it. And guess what wisdom will do for us? It'll preserve us. Spiritually, it'll preserve you. You understand that? You won't flounder spiritually. You won't fall. You won't wither up and dry up. And it will keep you, which literally means protect and guard you. All that is available to you and me if we just hold on to wisdom. Verse 7, which is really the key verse, I believe, in this whole book, really. It's the point of the whole book of Proverbs. Excuse me. And that's this. Wisdom is the principal thing. I'm not crying. I'm choking. There's no reason to cry about this. It's the principal thing. It's the number one thing in life, guys. It ought to be first on your priority list, besides air. Wisdom is the principal thing. I know I said this before, I'm going to ask you again. Does that reflect in the choices that you've made in your life? If this is what God's word says, that wisdom is the number one thing, it's the number one thing to go after on this side of eternity, does that reflect in your choices? Does that reflect in your investments? And the things that you've pursued? Thanks, man. Oh, yeah. I'm challenged by that and convicted by that. There's things you can look at in your life to indicate this. Your library, I think, is one of them. Have you invested in some resources? Have you invested in some tools to help you study the Word of God and know the Word of God? Yeah, we can't all go to Bible college. Our life just doesn't make that happen, possibly. But man, there's a lot of resources available in this country. What have you invested in? Have you pursued wisdom? What about your children's education? Are you willing to sacrifice to provide for your children true wisdom? Or, and this might sting, I don't mean it to, is it all about grades on a grade card so that they can get that scholarship? Is it all about academic achievement, or is discipleship your priority for your children? I believe it should be. Discipleship and wisdom are synonymous, by the way. They run hand in hand. Just please consider that. Maybe spend some time in prayer about how important wisdom is to you, as I need to and do. Well, because it's the principal thing, is the obvious conclusion. He says, therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, when the getting is good, right? When you're motivated, get understanding. What does understanding mean? The ability to discern right and wrong. Even the ability to discern what is good and what is best. What is fruitful and what is most fruitful. Because that's what really matters in the life of a Christian, guys, right? I would dare say everybody in this room is pursuing good things, right? Yeah, Wednesday night crowd. The things that you're doing in terms of serving God, we certainly doing good things. But are you doing the best things that you could do? Are you pursuing the most fruitful thing you could be doing for God? All that comes with wisdom and true understanding. Verse 8, another promise, exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. That literally means to places of honor. And when thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Guys, consider this. If you exalt her, which means you allow wisdom to be the principal thing in your life, meaning you are a student, you're going to follow Christ, you're going to get to know God, you're going to seek him, most amazing thing is going to happen in your life. You will be promoted by wisdom. People will look up to you. People will talk about you. We don't need to be promoting ourselves. We don't need to be bullying ourselves into conversations and tooting our own horn. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is give ourselves to the Word of God and to wisdom, and it automatically happens. Now, to properly understand that, you have to understand there is no room for arrogance and pride. You understand that? Because if you give yourself to wisdom and you are exalted because of it or promoted, it's not about you. It's not you that people are attracted to or drawn. It's the wisdom that comes out of your face. Well, you aren't the source of that. I'm not the source of that, right? If you actually have a grasp on wisdom, it didn't originate in your mind or my mind. But the source of true wisdom is God himself, and specifically, the revealed word of God. How in the world can we get caught up in pride if you understand that, right? That true wisdom comes from this book. If you're faithful to quote it and to understand it and share it, how in the world can you start thinking, man, I'm something else? You've really missed the point. Or you've started to take credit for things that you shouldn't. So you exalt her, you pursue wisdom, and you will be promoted. It's just the way it works. People are attracted to Christ in you. That's the way it is. And she'll bring thee to honorable places. Did you consider that? I think about a poor shepherd boy, right? His life was tending sheep, you know, miles away from home, all alone, and just sheep. Pretty simple life. Singing songs to his creator, flinging rocks and practicing with that sling, hoping for, you know, maybe a day when he could be a hero, like many young boys. And God took poor David, brought him to a place where he was the king of Israel. Think about that. Because he gave himself to wisdom, the word of God, knowing Christ himself. That's the way it works. It's amazing the places that you'll find yourself that you never even dreamed. Ways God will use your life that you never even considered, just because you've allowed him to work in you. It's going to make you look good, it says in verse 9. If you give yourself to wisdom, wisdom will make you look good, way better than you really are. Be like decorations, right? You know, why do we put makeup on our faces and do our hair and put jewelry on? Well, because we need all the help we can get, right? That's just the bottom line. Why do we shave? Why do we try to stay in shape? Because, well, it's obvious. As soon as we're born in this world, we begin a rotting process. Good news tonight. If you really want to look good, guys, for as long as you're on this earth, way into your elderly years, wisdom is the thing that's going to make you look good, truthfully. Wisdom is the only thing that's going to make you look attractive to others. And that's what this is saying. It'll be like ornaments of grace, a crown of glory. Pretty cool to consider. So, there you have it, wisdom. Verse 10, he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." That's the truth. That's a promise, that if we apply ourselves to wisdom, there is, on average, this is a principle, this certainly is not a dogmatic statement, but those people that have given themselves to the Word of God and to wisdom, on average, outlive those who give themselves to sin. I know many of you who have followed music throughout the years. Maybe you're familiar with the 27 Club. You guys, any people in this room familiar with what is called the 27 Club? No? Well, all it is this, that there is a list, a staggering list, of how many musicians, famous rock stars and famous musicians, that have died at age 27. So much so that people look at it and think it's just a kind of a kooky, creepy epidemic. But so many of the musicians that you and I know, famous people that died of drug overdoses, are 27 years old. Their life was cut way short. Way short. Why? Because they lived foolishly. They lived for drugs and sex and rock and roll. And the truth is, that'll kill you really quick, won't it? And that's the deal. And all those that follow that motto in life. But on average, those who live according to wisdom and truth, you just live longer, right? Sin takes a toll on people. Have you noticed that? I at times, will see faces of people that I went to high school with. I'm talking about people that are in their early 30s. And I know that the way they live their life in high school has not changed. And if anything, it's escalated. It's grown. And I see pictures of them or see them around town if I make a trip to Bangor. And I hope I don't let it out, what I'm thinking inward, but I am staggered at how aged they look. Sin has a way of just sucking life out of you. Have you noticed that? It's a sad thing. Well, understand, guys, that's what the Word of God says. The years of thy life shall be many. Verse 11, and I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. I want you to consider something in light of verse 11. Solomon says to his child and to children in general, youth in general, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, and I have led thee in right paths. That's a very dogmatic statement. I have given you absolutely the truth. I've led you correctly. Now, how can a parent be so sure? How can a parent speak so dogmatically about the advice and counsel that they have given their child? It can only mean one thing, if you really consider this, that wisdom, true wisdom, is and involves absolute truths, right? Truth is absolute according to the scriptures. If wisdom in your mind and in my mind is just advice that you've collected, opinions and preferences that you've collected as a human going through life based on your experiences, you cannot put that kind of stamp of approval on your advice, right? Now, we've gone through things as parents, and we might try to steer our children. But the truth is, we might have gained, as many do, as I have, a warped perspective in certain areas of our life. A preference that we particularly have, and we try to impart that to our kid. You can't put that kind of a guarantee on your advice unless your advice involves absolute truth, which can only come from this book. So I hope that's what you're doing as a parent. I hope that's what you, if you have it up to this point, that's what you start doing. Then you can say to your kids, I have led you 100% in the right path. Because it's not my ideas, it's not my thoughts, it's not my preferences or opinions. I've told you, my son, my daughter, what the Word of God has to say. And you can stand on it. Isn't that cool? You can speak with authority as a parent, as Solomon does. Look at verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shall not stumble. So if you heed my advice and if you walk in my wisdom, you will never flounder. You will never fall on your face. You will be successful. Isn't that what we want for our kids, parents in the room? If you are a child, isn't that what you want in your life, to walk straight and successful? Now, wisdom's a key. To take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, and keep her, for she is thy life. There's that. What a promise. Take fast hold. That is, be quick to receive and hold on to instruction. Don't be stubborn, but be quick to embrace it. Again, that's a key element of a true disciple. Goes on to say this, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Well, 13 through 16 just says this, very simply, life is full of choices for all of us. In this context, it's talking to youth. And
Don't our teenagers specifically, don't they have a difficult task ahead of them? Consider what they have that even you and I didn't have to deal with. The technology explosion of our world has provided business opportunities. It's provided the ability to market products that our world has never seen. It's on the cutting edge of so many things. Because of that, people have made it make a comfortable living. Just think of the way technology has improved Bible study and receiving the Word of God. I mean, technology is a great thing. But at the same time, technology has benefited our world so greatly. Think about how it has enslaved a whole youth culture, guys. Think about it. Think about the availability and the accessibility of sin and pornography and filth that these kids have, little kids, at their fingertips, can send to each other, you know, nude pictures. Where at least when I was a kid, you had to sneak some magazine or stay up late and watch something on the television. You understand? But now these kids can, in their very own pocket, have a whole library of absolute trash. Little kids. And I'm telling you what, there needs to be dads that stand at the gate of their home and protect their sheep from the wolves that come into our homes in the form of media. It's unbelievable, the bondage that the youth culture is in right now. It truthfully is. There's a whole world, you know, even the chat room scene, guys, can be predators preying on your children, learning information. It's happening all over the country. Some predator can get on these networking sites and see, you know, a cheerleader with a certain high school on a shirt, find out the town she lives in because of it, the high school that she goes in, can hack in and see her communicating with her friends and talking about having to be at work at a certain time, and he can be there very easily waiting for that young lady. And it's up to us, ultimately, parents, to make sure the information your daughters and your sons are sending out there is protected. We're getting sloppy as a culture. We really are, because this stuff is so common and so the norm that it's just opening up a whole world of wickedness. Our kids have some choices to make, and the choices that they need to make to preserve them spiritually will make them look like absolute nerds and prudes to their peers. So what? Their souls are at stake. Their eternity is at stake. Their spiritual well-being is at stake. Choices are simple, right? Don't go that way. That's it. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Do not go in the way of evil men. Just choose to go in the opposite direction. Simple choice, but because of social pressure and the desire for human praise, very difficult for some of these kids to make this choice. By the way, that's what determines whether or not they're leaders or not. A leader could care less about the crowd, but the leader cares about loyalty to Christ. And that's what we need to train our kids to be, is leaders, ultimately. Because here's the reality. This is why. It tells us in verse 16, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fail." There is a desire out there in the world, brothers and sisters, to recruit your child. You understand that? There's a desire, there's a strong desire to recruit this child into sinful lifestyle and bondage. Yes, it's the enemy ultimately, but there's an agenda even among humans to go into kindergarten and to start recruiting these little kids into a homosexual lifestyle, for example. There's a whole curriculum, a whole campaign in our nation for militant homosexual groups to come into kindergartens and start indoctrinating kids at an early age. That's the case. It's a real world. And they don't rest until they've brought individuals into their lifestyle. And that's just one example. I'm not picking on a certain sin at all. I'm just giving you an example. People don't like to sin alone. Be on your guard against that. And we have choices to make because of it. Verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence." That is to say, they eat and drink. Their very life exists to consume sinful practices. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you remember that lifestyle. I do. Where my life, I thought, existed just to sin as much as I could. Eat and drink sin. Thank God for his grace and his deliverance. Okay, let's wrap this up. It says in verse 18, but. Don't you love the conjunction junctions of the Bible? Don't you love these words? But the path of the just is as the shining light. By the way, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, or the day of our completion, literally. Guys, meditate on that verse with me for just a second. The path of the just is described as a shining light, and it intensifies. The light of that path will grow as you and I get closer and closer to heaven. It's a cool verse, isn't it? That's worth some pondering, I think. Two things I'll share on it. You can take it. Get alone with the Lord on that verse. This is the one that really stands out to me in this chapter, personally. Two things I considered as I meditate on this. Number one, the truth that this verse is saying in context of the growing Christian. Okay, you and I get saved. We don't get everything at first, do you? We know the Word of God forbids certain things and commands other things. This is the thou shalt. This is what you need to do, and this is what you need not to do. And the truth is, as a baby Christian, you and I, at first, we don't understand the why. Why, God, can't I do this? What's the big deal? Or why do you want me to do this? You know? What does it come down to when you don't know the why? It really comes down to simple obedience and trust, right? I don't have all the answers, God. I don't know why you don't want this for me or why you give this commandment. But you're God. You're the master. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to trust you that you know more, and I'm just going to do it. But you know what's really cool? As you and I grow as a Christian and we get closer and closer to the end of our walk, that perfect day, which is ultimately heaven, you start to get things, don't you? That path, that light gets illuminated and you realize, man, Lord, obviously that's why you said this. For example, very clear scripture. Be ye not, the Bible says, unequally yoked with a non-believer, right? Do not partner. That's not just talking about marriage, by the way. That's talking about a business partnership. It's talking about any type of binding relationship with a non-believer. You know, when you're brand new in the Lord, when you're a teenager and he's so cute, or vice versa, you're thinking, I don't get it. Why? What's the big deal? Why couldn't I missionary date, right? That's a term that a lot of Christians use, a missionary dater. That we're going to go ahead and lead him to Jesus with our pretty eyes, right? I'll tell you what, it's a waste of time. It just doesn't work. And if that young man comes to church and gives his life to Jesus because of a pretty face, his motives are all wrong anyway. The thing that needs to bring us to Christ is a horrified realization of our sin, right? I've offended a holy God. That's what ought to bring us to Christ, a need for forgiveness. Well, I'll be honest, as a young Christian, I don't completely understand that, right? You question it. No, I've told you my story. I was equally yoked when I got married because we were both heathens. We were neck and neck. But we became unequally yoked very soon because my wife gave her life to Christ shortly after our wedding day. And we were, for the first year of our marriage, very unequally yoked. Completely different mindsets about everything. And once a little child came into the picture, specifically when a child came into the picture, that is where ideals and convictions and preference really started to collide. Even when that child was still in the womb. And in hindsight, and now that I am a parent and have been a parent for 13 years, I can look at a verse like, be ye not unequally yoked. And man, that is so much more obvious to me why God would make that statement. Because kids suffer, guys. When kids get caught between two colliding kingdoms and two very different ideals in life, and they don't know what ends up, and they end up floundering spiritually and usually falling spiritually, there's wisdom in God's word. That's just one example. Also consider this. The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shines more and more until the perfect day. Want to know why else that verse is so true? Because the closer we get to the end, guys, before our Lord's return, the darker the world is around us. Think about that, right? Why does the path of the just get brighter and brighter? Well, because the world gets darker and darker. That's why. And right now, currently, we are living in a days, and I'm thankful for these times, okay? I can complain, but when I really consider it, I'm so thankful because the lines are more distinct and more clearly drawn now than they ever have been. What is a follower of Christ and what isn't is more black and white today than it ever has been. Rewind the clock just 200 years in this country, 100 years, when the typical person considered themselves a Christian, a God-fearing man, and even a churchgoer, most of them. But that wasn't always the case. It was kind of blurry what was an actual follower of Christ. But because persecution is happening on an alarming rate, because Christianity is hated and governments stand in opposition to Christianity in the world that we live in today, it is more defined what a true follower is of Christ and what is just a religious person more now than ever. So consider that. I think verse 18 is one of those verses that we should take before the Lord. That's an awesome verse, worth memorizing too, I believe. The way of the wicked, however, contrasting statement, is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That's a sad truth, isn't it? Talking about the wicked, guys, talking about the lost people, even in this community. They're walking in darkness. They don't see it that way. They think they're free, many of them. They think they're having fun. They think they're doing it their way. But the truth is, they're in darkness, and they don't even know what they're stumbling at. You see their life just going down and down and down, and they don't even understand. They don't even see stumbling the same way you and I do. They just see it as something to overcome. Yeah, she left me because I drink too much. Whatever, who needs her, right? And there's this hardness and a blindness. It's sad. It's tragic. That's the deal. That's what describes always the path or the way of the wicked. Okay, in closing tonight, let's just look at these last few verses. Solomon says, "My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings." Okay, he said that a lot this chapter. One more time for emphasis. "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." So in other words, this wisdom should be more than just something up here, just memorizing scripture or memorizing good advice, but it ought to be something you hold dear to your heart. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And here's a verse worth memorizing as well. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Guys, think about that verse. Keep. Some of your newer translations say guard. That's actually a better translation in light of the Hebrew to English. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring, literally, the issues of life. Okay, let's talk about that. We're told by the modern-day, very secular humanistic movement, which, by the way, is the driving religious organization of our public school system. That's just the truth. Our public schools in this country are very humanistic. And our children are told things like, love yourself, follow your heart, deny yourself nothing, follow your dreams. Now, you and I can certainly see some innocence in those statements. If you're saying it with a pure heart, and you're saying to a kid, go after your desires. You want to be a pilot, kid? Study hard. Be a pilot. But that's not exactly what the true humanist is saying. Understand that. When they say follow your heart, and they talk about loving yourself and denying yourself nothing, they have embraced this hierarchy of needs that comes from Maslow himself, right? Which, if you consider that, guys, is bondage. Here, the Word of God says the exact opposite. Not follow your heart. Not let your heart lead you through life, but you guard that thing. You guard your heart with all diligence because out of your heart comes all the issues of life. What does the Bible say about our heart, brothers and sisters? Just this, that our heart is desperately wicked, right? And deceitful above all things. Who could know it? Who can figure out the depths of wickedness that are in our heart? Okay, all you got to do is be honest with yourself. The things that can go on in your heart. I'm not talking about the muscle in your chest that pumps blood, but your will and your emotions. When you just let your hand off the reins, so to speak, and let that stallion just run, isn't it scary and ugly, the things that can come up in our hearts, guys? Even for example, in a church world, I'll just be honest, have you ever been horrified? You can be right in the middle of a worship service. People are singing, and you have these thoughts that come into your heart and mind, and you're just like, oh my goodness, I'm sinful. How can I think this stuff? It's like worship going on. We have to, brothers and sisters, guard that thing. You got to put a fence around that heart with diligence and not allow our heart to lead us. Not allow our emotions and feelings. Your feelings will lead you right out of your marriage, right? Our feelings can lead us right out of a relationship with God into a world of sin. Now, the Bible is accurate. And anybody who's willing to be honest about what goes on inside you will conclude, no, that's good advice right there. Following my heart, not such a good idea if you're an honest person. If you let your heart lead, you probably won't end up serving at a soup kitchen. Truthfully, you probably won't end up giving your life to the service of others. But you'll be serving yourself because that's what's rattling around in that heart of yours. Now, good news, we can be given a new heart, can't we? We can have our heart changed as we surrender to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take residence in us. But please consider this. We are commanded by God. That's a commandment. To guard our heart with all diligence. To protect it. Because all the issues of life come out of that thing. I think this advice is particularly important to young women. It's important to all of us. But I just say that because I have seen personally, as a youth pastor, more hearts stolen and hijacked from young ladies. Some smooth-talking punk is going to say all the right Jesus stuff and steal that heart and then crush it. Happens over and over and over again. And I really would. It works the other way, too. I've seen it work the other way, too. But it's important to guard that heart, not allow your emotions to be manipulated and played with. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. That is deceitful, crooked speaking. Words that are meant to manipulate and benefit self is specifically what that's talking about. Cast that stuff aside. Goes on to say this, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids, look straight before thee. That is just to say that you and I need to have an eternal perspective. It's not about what we can see right here. It's not about the here and now, not for us. That's not wisdom, brothers and sisters. But remember this, something I wrote down as a young Christian, something I heard my pastor say, that when our passion is the hottest, our vision is the shortest. That's true. You can apply that to every passion in life, every sinful desire in life. When it's at its peak, when all the emotions and all the thrill is cranked up to the max, our vision is the shortest, isn't it? All we care about in that state is immediate gratification, whatever it might be, the buzz, the fill in the blanks, whatever it might be. We don't think long term. We don't think about consequence. We don't think about the poor children that are involved. We don't think about the fines and the police. We just think it's right there on the end of my nose and it smells good and I'm going to sniff it. Okay, whatever picture that paints, I apologize. You get the point. Okay? But wisdom, true wisdom, doing life right, is looking at life with an eternal perspective. How is this going to affect me when I stand before you, Lord Jesus? How is this going to affect my kids? Don't you wish they were considered more often? Yeah. I love what K.P. Yohannan says, one of my personal heroes. little 110-pound Indian who is a giant in his love for Christ. Just a man, but he loves Jesus. And one of the things I heard him write, I believe in Road to Reality. If you never read that book, you should. Brace yourself. But he says in that book, Lord Jesus, one of his prayers, would you please stamp eternity on my eyelids? I love that statement, and I think it's appropriate. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Guys, please consider that verse. Take some time and consider where you've gone in life. Take some time and consider, really consider the choices that you've made up to this point in your life. Have they been fruitful? Be honest. Take inventory. I do this at the end of every single year. It's been my practice ever since I've been walking with the Lord. I'll review my whole year, get a notebook and a Bible, and fast and pray, and say, all right, Lord, I'm pondering the path of my feet. I've made decisions this year. Have they been good choices? Have they been wise choices? How have they affected my family? How have they affected my relationship with you? That's just good Christianity, right? But it really is scary and amazing to me how many people do not even consider the history of choices that they've made. They just hard-nose through life. They never look back. They never honestly evaluate. Unwise. But we're actually commanded to ponder the path of our feet, and may all our ways be established. May they be founded on good, solid choices and wisdom. Last verse for the night, and we'll fellowship. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. Guys, this world wants to sway us, wants to get us to start compromising. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's a definition worth memorizing. All compromise is incremental surrender. That's what compromise is. It's surrendering to this world. It is surrendering to our enemy one little increment at a time. It's moving to the right or to the left. How can we walk straight? By simply obeying the word of God. Let it be our authority. Let it be our guide. A God who loves us inspired this and gave it to us. He's not going to steer us wrong. And if you apply the word of God and live the word of God, you'll walk straighter than you ever have. Guaranteed. Well, let's end in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless this group of people, Lord. Bless the rest of our week. And may we even get along with you this week, if we haven't already, and take some of these verses before you and allow you to speak to us personally. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing. We do pray in advance, Lord, that you would bless Sunday morning. And then we ask your blessing on our Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Would you please save souls in this community? And may we be good inviters, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.